I was explaining last week in our previous church, we had an Awana, and that's the way we got the kids to sit down. Sometimes it works with adults, most of the time it doesn't, but I tried it anyway. Let's go to the Lord. Father, what a joy to know the living Christ. What a beautiful setting to contemplate the things of God. Sometimes we have elk right outside the windows of the Shrine of the Ages here, and deer running around. God, we thank you. We pray that in the beauty of this place, we would be reminded that you are the God of beauty. You're the one who created us. You're the one who created this entire world. Speak to each and every heart, Lord. Open up our hearts to hear and apply the Word of God. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. On the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, two boys filled up a bucket full of nuts and sat down by the tree, out of sight, and began dividing the nuts. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me, said one boy. Several dropped and rolled down toward the fence. Another boy came riding along the road on his bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. He just knew what it was. He jumped back on his bike and he rode off. Just around the bend, he met a man with a cane hobbling along. Come here quick, said the boy. You won't believe what I heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up souls. The man said, beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk? When the boy insisted, the man reluctantly hobbled slowly to the cemetery. Standing by the fence, they heard one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. The old man whispered, boy, you've been telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord. Shaking with fear, they peered through the fence, yet were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of the Lord. At last they heard, one for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's get those nuts by the fence and we'll be done. They say the old man had the lead for a good half mile before the kid on the bike passed him. You know, I think if we were given the opportunity to see the Lord, we would hopefully, if we're Christians, would love to see the Lord. We would hopefully be gripping that wrought iron fence ourselves so that we could get a glimpse of Him. You know, several weeks ago, I asked you to pose questions to me that I could put into a sermon format. And so we're going to deal with the first question that was given to me a number of weeks ago. And the question is this. This was the very question that they posed. If God the Father is creator, why is God not the mother? Mothers bear life. Would He not be father and mother? Okay, are you with me? Well, I'm going to answer it very briefly in a very succinct fashion. And then we're going to go into a related issue here for the rest of our time together. Well, first in the scriptures, God is referred to as Father about 170 times. Not only that, but the pronouns used for God are always masculine. God is never referred to as mother in the scriptures, so you would have a difficult time building a case from the Bible regarding that. In fact, Jesus used the term Father in direct reference to God nearly 160 times in the New Testament. So if Jesus is using the term Father, it means it sticks. Second, the New Testament epistles from Acts to Revelation contain nearly 900 verses where the word theos, a masculine noun in the Greek, is used in direct reference to God. So masculine titles, nouns, and pronouns are consistently used throughout Scripture. However, there are a few places in Scripture where God describes Himself in what is considered motherly terms. There are about a dozen verses where God speaks of gathering His children under His wings, as in Psalm 91. Deuteronomy 32 speaks of God as an eagle who hovers over its young, something you would think a mother would do. But keep in mind, even in those cases, masculine pronouns are still used of God. So God the Father is biblical. God the Mother, however, is not. Again, you cannot build that case from Scripture. But understand a bigger issue here. In John chapter 4, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is not a man. He's not a man with a long flowing beard with gray hair. He is spirit. So when we try to ascribe masculine or feminine qualities to him, it doesn't stick because he's spirit. He's not a man like us. So bottom line is this: God is spirit with both male and female qualities, but he is consistently referred to in the masculine in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? That's kind of the answer, the quick and dirty answer to that one. But as I was thinking about this, I wanted to expand that out a little bit. What is God like? What is he like? In Exodus chapter 33, Moses wants to know that God will be with him through thick and thin. He is to the point where he's tired. He is leading a group of a million people. And at times, they're a hard-hearted, rebellious people. And we have a recorded conversation between God and Moses regarding that very issue. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. And there are Bibles at the end of each row of chairs. I want to encourage you to take them out. Exodus chapter 33, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12, and it's in your bulletin as well. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses' cry to the Lord is the cry of every spiritual leader since time immemorial. It's lonely leading the people of God. And so what Moses is saying is, "Lord, raise up like-minded people to help me lead these people." And if you go into Exodus 34, you find out that he knows that they are a disconnected, a difficult people to lead. But here, what he wants to do is he says, "Lord, raise up people of like mind who will help me in the process of leading this crazy group of people." But I love his prayer in verse 13. He says to the Lord, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Let me ask you, is that a prayer that you would pray? Those are the kind of prayers God loves us to pray. Moses is saying, "Lord, come on, teach me your ways. I want to know you. I want to continue to find favor with you. Teach me everything about you that you can." God loves it when we pray like that. You know, each year I make it a point, this is just me personally, to read through the entire Bible because I want to saturate my mind with Scripture. And I need that. What is your Bible reading program? You don't have to do what I do, but what is your Bible reading program? Because, listen to me, the world will program your mind, okay? It is all about programming your mind, everything. And if you're not feeding it on Scripture, on God's holy word, then you're going to be listening more to the world than you are to what God has for you. And so when you pray that prayer, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, God. God loves when we pray like that. Verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." You know, I can only imagine the pressure and stresses on Moses. He's leading a million people through the wilderness at this point. A million hard-hearted, difficult people. Before we came, I said to the Lord, "Lord, if you don't meet us there in the Grand Canyon, don't send us there." And that was just leading a small church of about 30 to 35 people. But the Lord led us here, okay? And I'm asking Him the same thing that Moses is asking. "Lord, raise up like-minded people so here in the Grand Canyon we can have an influence for Jesus Christ that comes from Him, from God, and not from us." And God is very pleased again with him. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked." And I love this last part, "because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." The God of the universe, listen, knows you by name. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. And if you know His Son, Jesus Christ, you are under the umbrella of His love. You have gone from sinner to saint. "I am pleased with you and I know you by name." The God of the universe, the Creator God, who created everything that is, knows you by name. I love that. I love that. Verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." That'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? You can't see my face. If you do, if you haphazardly see my face, you're going to die. At that point, I think I would say, "All bets are off, Lord. I'm good. Okay. But Moses has a heart for God. And so he wants to see the glory of God. He wants to see it. He wants to experience it right here at this moment in his life. And so because his heart is right with God, God is going to show him his glory. It's no small thing seeing and experiencing the glory of God. When Isaiah in Isaiah 6 saw God's glory, he thought at that moment, read it, Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 8, he thought at that moment he was going to die. "What am I doing here? I'm a sinful man. The glory of God is around this place. I'm going to die." He fully expected to die. When Jeremiah saw God's glory, he was changed into a new man. Doubting Thomas fell at Jesus' feet and said, "My Lord and my God." When the Apostle Paul was taken up into the third heaven, he experienced the glory of the Lord. And he said he heard inexpressible things that he couldn't even talk about. The rest of his life, he never talked about what he saw in the third heaven. Wouldn't that have been an interesting a passage of Scripture? But he says, "I can't talk about it. It's too much." God will show you His glory, but in the moment, all pretense, all pretending, all pride, all sinfulness, all wickedness is fully exposed for what it is. Because when God shows His glory, we need to understand it is complete holiness. It is full righteousness. There is no sin in Him. So when he breaks out in true revival among the people of God, the first thing that happens is they get real about the sinfulness of their lives. They begin to see themselves as they really are. No more putting up with hypocrisy or half-truths in their lives. Sin is confessed and dealt with among God's people. They become real spiritually and they quit pretending. They quit putting on masks as if they're something that they're not. They begin to be real. Can we be real here at Grand Canyon Community Church? Can we slowly let the mask down and begin to be the people that we actually are? And not putting on airs, not acting like something that we're not. You see, the glory of God is not to be trifled with in His church. When the church invites the world into its midst, the glory of God diminishes. And this isn't the last time God is going to disclose Himself to Moses. If you look at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, let me read it real quickly. "And He," speaking of God, "passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord,'" that's Yahweh, Yahweh, some call it Jehovah, Jehovah, "'the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." We have in one verse the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness is that He's slow to anger, abounding in love and those things. The severity is He deals with sin. He has to deal with sin because He's completely holy, completely righteous. So when the church hides sin or sweeps it under the rug, as the glory of God is diminished among His people. In any case, God gives Moses what He desires. Exodus 33, verse 21. "Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by,'" now remember, he's just been told, "If you see my face, you'll die." So I would, if I was Moses, I would be paying particular attention to every detail, parsing every word that the Lord is about to tell him. "I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." I love that understanding. What God says is, "Moses, even though I am pleased with you, even though I know you by name, you can't view my holiness or else you're going to be smitten right there. So as I pass by, I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to provide a covering for you." Isn't that beautiful? Because you see, in the Old Testament, that's what the blood of goats and bulls did for 1 year. It says they covered over their sin for 1 year. Problem is, the year's done. You got to do it again the next year. But in Jesus Christ, it's all taken care of. It's all done. It's all accomplished. Here, God covers over Moses, lets his own sin slay him as the glory of God is revealed. What Old Testament believers experience for only 1 year at a time, the New Testament believer in Christ experiences for a lifetime through the shed blood of Jesus. We are forgiven, cleansed, purified, justified, sanctified, and redeemed by the blood of our perfect Lamb, Jesus. That's good stuff. That is good stuff. But so what? So what? Turn to a beautiful passage in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And this really nailed it home for me. John writes, he writes of Christ, "The Word became flesh." He's saying, God became flesh. God took on human flesh and made His dwelling among us. It really means He tabernacled among us. Listen, in the Old Testament, at the tent of meeting, it was nothing more than a tent. And God said to the people, "Listen, if you want to meet with me, you have to meet me at the tabernacle." And as they went through the wilderness, the tabernacle was moved from place to place to place where God told them to move. But when God took on human flesh, it says He dwelt among us. He lived among us. He literally tabernacled among us. Now, instead of a tent that you could see, there is a man, Jesus Christ, who lives among us. Hold on, that's not it. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The very thing that Moses longed for in Exodus 33, we have in Christ, the glory of God. Do you want to know grace? We all need grace. It's found in Jesus. Do you want truth in your life? You know where it's found? Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. That's John the Baptist. This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me has surpassed Me because He was before Me. From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, and that's a good thing. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So again, you want to see grace in your life, you want to see truth in your life, guess where you go? Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. And if they did, what happened? They were slain on the spot. Because of the holiness, because of the righteousness of who God is. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's hand, has made Him known. So if you want to know the God of the universe, you get to know Him through His Son, Jesus. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. We have seen His glory, the glory that Moses longed to see. You know, Moses was a great man of God, and that God used him to dispense the law. God was saying, if you desire to approach Me in holiness and righteousness, this is the way you must do it. But men and women failed because their fleshly humanity could not live up to the standards of righteousness set up in the law. Jeremiah, the great prophet, said in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. And that's my heart before God entered my life. That's what we were like. That's the stuff that we're made of. Outside of a relationship with Christ, my own righteousness is limited to desperately wicked. That's the stuff I'm made of. But John writes, no one has ever seen God, not even Moses, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's hand, has made Him known. So if you want to know God, you get to know Jesus. He is God in the flesh. So what's the bottom line? First, obviously, we need Jesus. You want grace in your life? You want truth in your life? You go to Jesus. He's the one who's filled with grace and truth. Second, we desperately need one another. Moses cried out to God, Lord, show me who will go with me. He longed for others with a kindred spirit who would go with him in the task of leading the people of God. You and I need like-minded people in our lives as well. We need people who will have our backs. If there's anything that we can do here in the Grand Canyon, if we could pull together as a church, loving one another, unifying, and then together impact this community for Christ. You see, we need to have each other's back. Because some of you, I know, I see you day to day. I'm a security officer with Zantara, and I see you. You're in difficult situations. And you need people of like mind who have your back, who will pray for you and encourage you and say, just pat you on the back and say, hang in there. It's worth it. It's worth it. What if we were able to pull together as a church and impact this community for Christ like it's never been impacted before? Wouldn't that be cool stuff? But we can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. I'm just one man. But together, we can have an impact for God that will reach and speak into all eternity. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to know You. You don't just have grace and truth. You are full of grace and truth. So when we think that Your grace has reached its end, It's not true. There's even more. When we think that your truth is at an end, you're full of that too. We pray, Lord, that you would pull this church together. Give us your tracks to run on to impact the Grand Canyon for Jesus Christ. We pray that the issue would become Jesus Christ. Not Grand Canyon Community Church, but Jesus Christ. We pray that you would exalt your name through us here in the Grand Canyon. Use us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ here. And we thank you, for it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 687.